This is Women of Grace Live, discussing issues important to your life and faith. Spiritual insight, practical wisdom. Join us as we transform the world one woman at a time. Women of Grace, for such a time as this. Now, here's your host, Johnette Williams.
Well, good morning, everybody, and welcome to Women of Grace Live. I am Johnette Williams, absolutely delighted and happy to be with you today. We truly love spending this time with you Monday through Friday as we discuss issues of importance to your life and your faith. What a great opportunity we have to join together in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ and to use these airwaves for His honor and glory. We always are looking forward to hearing from you. It is Wednesday. That means it's a Wacky Wednesday, and Sue Brinkman is with us, and we'll be talking about all kinds of wacky things as we go forward in our time together today. So let me give you those numbers so you can begin to call in right away. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us here live on Women of Grace Live. Again, we love to have that holy conversation with you. On Wednesdays, however, we do like to keep it to the topic, and that topic has to do with New Age things, which is not to say that we don't want to hear from you, but it is to say that we do try to segment the calls accordingly. So we invite you to call in with any questions or comments that you might have about anything strange that you're seeing out there in the world today. And my goodness, I mean, there's a plethora of things we could talk about in the time that we have together on these Wednesdays. So do give us a call. Again, it's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That is a toll-free number for you here in North America. Outside of North America, you can reach us too, country code 1-205-271-2985. That is country code 1-205-271-2985. Be sure to give us a call. Also available for you out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page, you can use the chat feature, put in your question, comment, insight, inspiration, or word of encouragement. We'll retrieve it and get it up on the board. Our retriever is Jeff Burson, and he is our social media manager and our producer on the phones, Matthew Gubensky. When you call in or when you submit, if you are a first-time caller, let us know. We will ring our welcome bell for you. I love to ring this welcome bell. You know, this is a very special little bell. Somebody sent this to me, and it has an exorcism prayer on it. So I especially like to use it on Wednesdays. All of that being said, do give us a call. Wanted to let you know about some exciting things coming up. 10 days from now, counting them down, 10 days from now, we have a first ever Women of Grace Wog-a-thon. It is an online event. September the 30th is a Saturday, and from 1 to 5, we're going to be with you. Why are we doing this in this year? Because it is our 20th anniversary year. Yes, indeed, Women of Grace came into being on October 3rd, back in 2003. Here we are 20 years later, and we are celebrating that occasion by giving thanks and praise to the Lord. We're going to have all kinds of very special, nice features for you throughout the course of that day. Debbie Giorgiani, as you well know, from Take Two is going to be with us. She's going to be orchestrating the day for us. We're going to be there too. I'm going to be there throughout. My daughter Thea is going to be there. Isabel Liberatore is going to be there. Sue Brinkman is going to be with us. Some wacky Wednesday moments coming up that way. We've got congratulatory messages from lots of people that I've had the great pleasure of interviewing on television. And we have surprise guests live throughout the course of our time together today. It is going to be a hoot, a whole lot of fun. And you can register. It's free. Just go onto our website. You're going to see it advertised for you there in the slideshow and also in our upcoming event section. Just click on that, register. You're going to get a link to Zoom, and you're going to be able to join us. And it's going to be carried too through all of our social media outlets. And I'm telling you, it's going to be just a beautiful, beautiful day. So much fun, so much excitement, so much praising the Lord and thanking Him for 20 years. It's going to be a time of great celebration. And we certainly do want for you to join us for this great big old event that's going to be happening sooner than later. And I'm really excited about it. So we invite you to join us there and to celebrate with us. We surely do. In addition to all of that, I want to let you know that I am going to be in Kenner, Louisiana. That is going to be in October. I am going to be there on the 14th, Saturday the 14th. I'm going to be at Our Lady of at Divine Mercy Catholic Church there. It's going to be a powerful day of renewal. We are working with the scripture passage that comes to us from Psalm 85, verse 6. Will you not revive us again, that your people may rejoice in you? And that is the theme, revive us again, O Lord. And this morning as I was sitting in prayer, oh my goodness, the Lord was showing me such wonderful stuff. And I really do believe that this is going to be quite a unique opportunity. I am encouraging you to get out to our website, take a look at it. You can register right there online. It is being presented, as I said, at Divine Mercy Catholic Church on October the 14th. It is going to run from 8 a.m. until 3 p.m. in the afternoon. The hosts, Deacon Larry and Andy Oney, are our hosts. We're going to have Father William Mumphrey with us. Terry Quinn is going to be there. We're going to have music by John Finch. I'm telling you, it's going to be an absolutely beautiful, beautiful event. So if you are listening to us via Catholic Community Radio, New Orleans area, Baton Rouge area, we are inviting you to come out in droves and join us there at Divine Mercy Catholic Church. It's going to just be a beautiful day of renewal. And I'll tell you what, we need to be renewed. God constantly is about the business of desiring to infill us with His Holy Spirit. He's always sending the Holy Spirit to us. We just have to be open to receive the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit comes in power. We are meant to have many infillings of the Holy Spirit throughout the course of our life. St. Thomas Aquinas talks about that. Many innovatios, he says, many new infillings coming our way. And I do believe that in certain periods of time, certain graces are needed. And I have been saying for years now, decades really, that we are living in unprecedented times. And it requires unprecedented grace to live in this unprecedented time. And I'm telling you, I do believe with everything in me that heaven is going to open up and this unprecedented grace is going to fall down and we are going to be raised up. And it is going to be just a mighty, mighty fire on the face of the earth that's going to come forth. We don't want you to miss out on that. So get out there to our website, take a peek at everything, join us there. Let me give you those numbers to use once again to join us today right here on Women of Grace Live, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us. When we come back from our break, Sue Brinkman is going to be with us. It is a wacky Wednesday, so we're really looking forward to your calls about all of these various kinds of things that you see going on in your midst. We never run out of things to talk about on Wednesdays or any day of the week, really. But when it comes to these kinds of things, we are just living in a time that is inundated, saturated with isms and false ideologies. And you know what? They can never bring us peace. They can never bring us joy. They can never bring us happiness. They can never satisfy. Hedonism never does that. Hedonism leaves us wanting. Hedonism doesn't supply anything it can't, because hedonism is devoid of the good, and only the good can satisfy. So we'll be talking about all of it right here on Women of Grace Live when we come back from the break. You hear that music, it means we're going to one. 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. That's the way that you can join us. Also available for you at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Be sure to get out there and leave your comment for us. Jeff Burson will retrieve it. Matt Gubensky will take your call. I'll ring my bell if you're a first-time caller or submitter, and we're going to come right back. So stay tuned. Well, there you hear that music, and that is always a sure sign of the fact that it's Wednesday. So if you got up this morning and you forgot what day it was and you hear that music, you know it's Wednesday. It is a wacky Wednesday, and Sue Brinkman is with us. We are going to be talking about wacky things today, and we're inviting you to give us a call. What is the number to use? It's toll-free for you here in North America. It's 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986, inviting you to give us a call. We are eager to hear hear from you today. Available for you as well out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Simply use the chat feature there. Put in your name and where and how it is that you're listening to us and what your question is. Jeff will retrieve it, put it on the board. We'll answer it. If you call in, Matthew Gubensky is going to take your call. Be sure to give him a big old howdy hey. We want to know if you're a first-time caller or a first-time submitter. And as I keep telling you, I'll ring that happy little bell to welcome you for your debut right here. Well, good morning to you, Sue.
Oh, how are you today?
Well, I'm doing very, very well, thank you. And I just want to comment, our book study, Fire Within, began on Monday evening. And I was there kind of incognito, but I was there and enjoyed every moment of it. It was absolutely fantastic. The conversation was excellent. You led the discussion very, very well. And I know that people are going to be so enriched by this wonderful book, which I consider to be a classic, written by Father Thomas Dubé on the spirituality of St. Teresa of Avila and St. John of the Cross. And I want to let you all know, it's not too late for you to sign up and join us. I asked you that before we went on the air. You know, we only covered the first chapter. It's only 12 pages long. So if you want to join us, you can quickly make up those pages. And we've got the study questions out there at our website for you. You receive all of the information when you register. And you can register right online there at our website, womenofgrace.com. Once we get too far into the book, it's going to be hard to make up the material. So this is a really good time to sign up if you still have this little hunger in your heart and you just haven't taken care of business yet. So you can go out there and take care of that business. What did you think, Sue?
Oh, I thought it went so well. We had a lot of new people also who joined our book study. And it just the whole conversation was great. People are hungry for this. They're hungry to learn more about the interior life. And really what this book is sort of like a journey into a whole new world. And it's the world of the spiritual life and the rules of how that spiritual life operates and how you need to behave in that spiritual. It's just a beautiful, beautiful study. And it teaches us how to come closer to God. And I mean close to God, transforming union with God. The whole thing, I just think the whole book is perfect. It's a great study on Catholic mysticism. You know, everything that you read in the book, although some of this stuff is going to be shocking to people who have never heard of it before, but it's all authentic Catholic teaching by two doctors of the church, Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. This is for real. This is what God has ready for those who love him. And doesn't mean we're waiting for heaven. He wants it right here on earth.
That's exactly right. And Father Thomas Dubé is very careful and very quick in that first chapter to say that this kind of spirituality is meant for everyone. Mm-hmm. But, you know, so infrequently do we hear about it that people don't realize the depths and the spiritual riches that are ours by way of the faith. And I just wanted to read a couple of things out of this first chapter because this tickles me. You mentioned when we were together on Monday evening that you had the opportunity to interview Father Thomas Dubé for the Catholic Standard and Times when you were working for that particular newspaper of the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. And I too had opportunity to chat with him on the phone. I remember I called him up early on when I wanted to find out more about centering prayer because the reported, really what was being proliferated was the fact that this was the prayer of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross. It didn't seem to resonate with me. So I called to ask him about that. And he was very clear to say, Teresa and John knew nothing of this methodology of prayer, right? This is on page 7. And he talks about the various kinds of modalities and false spiritualities that are out there. And he says this, Sue, there is another segment of individuals who have dabbled in Christian and Oriental mysticisms and consider that they are more or less indistinguishable. An expert will not, of course, make this astonishing mistake, but others notice similarities. For example, an asceticism, an imageless awareness, or reaching out for the transcendent, while they fail to recognize vast gulfs between the two. He says, Buddhist contemplation is impersonal, not a love matter at all, which you stressed in our time together. Whereas that represented by Teresa and John is preeminently a profound personal love union with God. The Buddhist writer neither affirms nor denies God. He simply has nothing to say about communing with the Supreme Being. healing. There are other major differences between the two mysticisms, but we may be content here to note that the differences between personal and non-personal, between theism and agnosticism, are vast. He says they are neither minor nor a mere matter of taste. He says the same must be said of Hinduism. While this latter system is theistic, not agnostic, as Buddhist Christic commune, excuse me, as Buddhism, yet the contemplation of its adherents is far removed from Christian communion. And he writes this, and he quotes Louis Boyer. He says, in Hinduism, as in many other Far Eastern spiritualities, more or less closely related to it, like Chinese Taoism, the spiritual man tends towards an absorption of his proper personality in a deity which itself is impersonal. And then Father Dubé goes on and says, while John and Teresa insist on the incomparable closeness of divine human union in the seventh mansions, they likewise insist, as do all authentic Christian mystics, that God and the individual remain unambiguously two distinct beings. The one is not absorbed and lost in the other. And I wanted to read that because so often on Wonky Wednesday, we get questions about Buddhism and Hinduism. We get questions about the practices of those two philosophies of life, which really are spiritualities. They're a type of religion because it has its adherents, it has its laws, it has its rituals. That qualifies it as a religion. And we cannot mix that up with Christian spirituality, and certainly not with the spirituality of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross.
Absolutely not. But, so many people who look at Buddhism, because Buddhism doesn't have a God, so to speak, and they say, well, it's just a philosophy. Of course we can live that way of life. And isn't a lot of Christian teachings the same as Buddhist teachings, like, thinking the right way and the Eightfold Path, and that which is right understanding, right living, right speech? And isn't that sort of like Christian charity? And the answer to that is no. No, it has nothing to do with it. Buddhism is all about self-enlightenment. It has nothing to do about improving oneself in order to be achieve the same kind of agape love as Jesus Christ, to be transformed into Jesus Christ and to bring that love into the world. These are two diametrically opposed goals of that Eightfold Path. I mean, even their version of love is different than our version. Our version, Christian love, is personal, it's individual, right? It's free-willed, it's active. Buddhism, their version of love, they call it karuna, is impersonal. It's a universal feeling of compassion. Now, both versions, they might lead you to do very selfless things, but those selfless things are for two different reasons. And one of the examples that Dr. Peter Kreft gave about that, he said, for example, if you ran into a beggar who was freezing in the cold, his hands were freezing, Christ would give him his glove out of love for the beggar. The Buddhist, on the other hand, would give him one of his gloves because, of course, he had two. So that was the enlightened thing to do. So we give out of concern for the person. The Buddhist gives it out of a concern to improve himself.
Mm.
That's two completely different things. So you have to really study this stuff. Don't just take what's popular out there on the website saying, oh yeah, we can teach you how to deepen your prayer life, you can Christianize this. Don't just read that stuff. Really delve into it. Look for sources that are going to give you good information about what Christian prayer is and what Buddhism is, because they don't have a God, so they're not praying. What they're doing is a altered state of consciousness that's designed to speed their enlightenment.
Yeah.
And what are they trying to be enlightened about? Their inner divinity.
That's right. And here's the definition for religion. I went out here onto a site that is a dictionary, dictionary.com, online here, and see if this doesn't qualify for it to be a religion. It says, what is religion? A set of beliefs concerning the cause, nature, and purpose of the universe, especially when considered as the creation of a superhuman agency or agencies, usually involving devotional and ritual observances, and often containing a moral code governing the conduct of human affairs. Second definition, a specific fundamental set of beliefs and practices generally agreed upon by a number of persons or sects. And then it gives two examples, the Christian religion, the Buddhist religion. So whether or not you consider a personal God is not what makes it a religion. what makes it a religion are all of these other characteristics that we've just outlined and that you so carefully delineated for us, and the motivation behind it. So, you know, the Buddhist, the Hindu, they want to find their own divinity. The Christian wants to be united to the only divinity, to God himself, united to him, not becoming him, united to him. So I just wanted to go through that because, you know, I always think it's good to make and take advantage of these opportunities that we have to inform, instruct, and inspire. And we just don't want you, our listener, to be falling off to fables, you know. And, you know, the other thing, Sue, people today, they'll put all kinds of time into the practices of these other religions. They'll spend all kinds of time doing that to arrive at an end that is never going to take them where they think they're going. Right? It would be like getting in your car and putting on miles, just driving around and driving around and driving around and refusing to use the GPS that's going to take you directly to your destination, you know, and instead you're putting in all this time, all this energy. You're never going to achieve what you think you're going to achieve. But we don't want to put in the same time to take us where it is that we want to go. I can't for the life of me figure out what that's all about. I don't know.
I do.
Marketing.
I do from my years when I wasn't with the Lord, and I just wasn't interested. I just said, you know, hey, been there, done that. I don't want to get into that Bible stuff. I want something different. I want something that kind of is sparky and really unusual.
Glitzy.
Yeah, I just wanted, you know, something a little bit more. I wasn't getting anything out of Mass or things like that. But then once I was converted and I actually started to read and understand what the church was, I was blown away by this stuff. I couldn't believe when I read A Fire Within. This was once I had come back to the church, but when I read The Fire Within, I had no idea that this kind of relationship with God was possible here on the earth. I really had no idea about any of this stuff. It blew my mind. I couldn't believe it when I was reading the book. And that's because we need to teach it. We need to get out there and talk about it. People are hungry. They want this. A lot of them don't even know what exactly it is they're hungry for, but they are hungry for God because we have that written on our hearts, right? Doesn't he say that in the book of Ezekiel? I will make your hearts, human hearts, get rid of the stony hearts and make it into a human heart, and I will write my laws on your heart. They're there. The laws of God are there right on our heart, and that's what they're longing for. They don't know that, and it's up to people like us. We have to teach them. Those of us who do know the truth, we have to teach. We have to teach them and show them that, hey, you know what? We got some pretty exciting stuff right here in this church. You really don't have to go anywhere else for it.
That's exactly right. And, you know, it's interesting, too, because in that first chapter, Father Thomas Chabet talks about, you know, he was very much of a type of itinerant preacher. He was always somewhere, you know, and he was always preaching retreats. He was always doing work with people, offering spiritual direction when he was out on the road. And he talks about the fact that when people would hear what it was that he was sharing with them, which was really the spirituality of Teresa of Avila and John of the Cross, I mean, they were ignited and coming up to him, Father, why don't we hear about this? And he said, well, they don't hear about it because it's never preached from the pulpit. They don't hear about it in lots of retreats because it's Catholic light. You know, it's entertaining. It never takes them deeper. Well, we can remain on the surface of things for a long time, but after a while, that's no longer satisfying. Right. And if we are not being taken deeper into our own spirituality of the Catholic faith, then we will wander off because, as you say, we're hungry and we'll eat junk food instead of eating the good meat, potatoes, you know, with delicious dressings, you know, and sauces. That is the spiritual life of the Catholic Church. So, you know, all of that being said, well, we've got a few minutes before we go to the break, and I want to talk about the topic of the day. But I do want to remind your friends that if you haven't signed up for the book study and you feel a little, you know, oh, we gave you a little appetizer here and you think you would like more, you can still sign up. So get on out there to our website, womenofgrace.com. But Sue, today you want to talk about the evil eye. And this is not pleasant after talking about Teresa of Avila, John of the Cross.
Well, hey, there's a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. And this kingdom of darkness is definitely out there. And yes, the evil eye. Somebody wrote to say, hey, my cousin has an evil eye in his house. Is it a cult and can that be dangerous? And of course, the evil eye is dangerous. Now, what his cousin has in his house is probably a talisman that's used to ward off the particular curse because the evil eye is an actual curse. And it's a spell that's cast by looking at someone with the intention of causing them harm.
Ah.
It's not just somebody looks at you the wrong way. The evil eye is a true spell. It presupposes the will to harm a predetermined person with the intervention of demons. So that it's a very deliberate thing that they're doing here. And what they're doing is just using the sense of sight rather than, you know, curses can be put on you all different kinds of ways. You know, a little object that looks like you, you know, these in voodoo, those can be, curses can be put that way. Someone using a picture or an object of yours, a curse can be put on that way. So there's a lot of different ways that curses can be imposed. The evil eye is one of them. And this is actually quite common in parts of the world. And there is a whole cottage industry that's grown up around trying to protect oneself against the evil eye. Such as the Italian horn, that little horn that they wear. That was created for that, to ward off the evil eye. There's rumors around there that myths that really contrived to damage the church, that, you know, Pope Pius the Ninth was thought to have the ability, after he glanced at a nurse holding a child in an open window and the child spontaneously fell to its death, that, well, he had the ability to cast the evil eye. Now, why he would cast an evil eye on a little baby and have it killed, they don't explain that part. But then they say that Pope Leo the 13th also had this same type of power and that. And these were all things that were made up. But the evil eye is a genuine curse. Curses are very real. Exorcists will tell you that a large percentage of their cases started with curses. And, you know, people laying curses on one another, probably one of the most damaging is when it's family members cursing one another. That's particularly damaging then, like when a father curses a child.
Yes.
I know, as hard as that is to believe, but that does happen out there. But we have to learn about, you know, the kingdom of light and the kingdom of darkness. And the dear beloved Bishop Donald Montrose, he wrote about that in that pastoral letter, Spiritual Warfare, the Occultist Demonic Influence. And he wrote that you don't go to superstitions. You got to go to Jesus Christ. He's the most sensible way to combat evil and curses.
That's right.
Go to Jesus.
Absolutely.
He's got the power.
That's right. Well, when we come back, more with Sue, 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. Give us a call. We're waiting to hear from you right here on Women of Grace Live.
Join in on the conversation. The Women of Grace phone lines are open. 1-833-288-EWTN. 1-833-288-3986.
Well, welcome back, everybody. You are listening to Women of Grace Live today. I'm Johnnet Williams here with Sue Brinkman on Wednesday. Sue is with us. We call it Wacky Wednesday because we talk about all of the weird things we see going on out there, especially things that have to do with the occult, things that have to do with Eastern Oriental mysticism, things that have to do with the human potential movement, and also, I would have to say, alternative kinds of therapies. So we invite you to give us a call here with any questions or comments that you might have. We were talking about the evil eye earlier on, and other kinds of charms and amulets that people use to ward off evil spirits. We'll continue with that branch, if you will, of our conversation, but we'll also take questions on anything that you find troubling. Let's just get right out there while we're getting some of our callers up on the air here to our Facebook Live feed there. And I do want to remind you, friends, that we are available for you at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. You can use the chat feature there, and we'll get your question or comment and put it up on the board. But you can call us 833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986. It's toll free for you right here in North America. Additionally, we're available for you outside of North America. Country code 1-205-271-2985 is the number that you use to reach us there. Now, Jennifer out there on Facebook wants to know, Sue, she says, my son saw a TV commercial about crystals and wanted to know if it was okay to have them just because they look beautiful. I told him no, because curses could be placed on them. Is there anything else I can add to that?
The curses can be placed on them, but the crystals themselves, there's nothing wrong with the crystals. They're very beautiful. That they're God, they're created by God. I mean, they're just they're lovely, as long as you're not attaching these superstitious beliefs to them, which is where the New Age comes in, because they like to say that everything that ever touched it, their imprint is on it, and their energy is there. And by holding that crystal, you absorb their energy. If you're using crystals in that way, you're using them in a superstitious way, and then that would be wrong. Then you cannot do it. And yes, it's true that there is people who do create jewelry that are made out of crystals. They do put blessings on them, but that's a pretty easy thing to check, because you could just look to where you got that particular piece of jewelry and check their website, because they brag about it. They think it's a wonderful thing to tell you that, hey, we blessed it. We put a blessing on it. And it's not a blessing. It's what they're calling a blessing. So I think that what I would say to them is that, first of all, look to see where that came from. And if it looks like it's just, you know, a benign type of a source, then don't worry about it. But if it is a place that sells crystals with the New Age uses, then I would get rid of that crystal. I would not keep it.
There you go. I think that's great advice. Good advice. Let's get to Rose. She is in Elmira, New York, first time caller. We're so happy to have you with us, Rose. How are you today?
I'm good. Thank you. Hi, ladies.
Hi.
My family was very much into the evil eye and had the red horn. And if you had a headache, you know, you had to have prayers said over you and all kinds of things. But I realized that going through my old jewelry box, I still had a gold horn from childhood. So do I just toss that out, or what can be done with it?
Well, if it's making you feel uncomfortable, you don't know what it was used for. You don't remember, you know, was it used? Were you told to wear that for superstitious reasons to ward off the evil eye? If that's the case, then you need to smash that and either burn it or bury it and get rid of it. You've got to get rid of it. But if it was just something like a piece of jewelry, like a lot of people will wear that horn, the Italian horn, they have no idea that that's what that even is. They just think, oh, it's the Italian horn, I'm going to wear that. But if they're wearing it as some kind of a good luck charm, you need to destroy it and get rid of it. And one of the ways to do that with something that's metal like that is to just smash it with a hammer and then throw it away. Just get rid of it.
I have a question for you, Rose. When you say that, like, you know, they had the red horn and even if you were sick, they would say prayers over you. Would they say prayers over you with that horn, or would they just pray with you?
No, it was, they actually put like a bowl with water and then put oil in it and then took a match and lit it.
Okay.
And threw it into the bowl. And and I don't know what the prayers were, because it was some tradition you couldn't learn it except for Christmas Eve, and I don't know.
It sounds like a whole lot of superstition and, you know, a little bit of the occult and all kinds of other things thrown in there.
Yeah, that's a ritual, a superstitious ritual. Very popular.
Well, they definitely knew they shouldn't be doing it, because my sister had hers on and a priest was coming down the street and my mother told her to move it.
It's a covered
up. So the priest wouldn't see it. Yeah. So they knew that it was against the Catholic Church. So that's why I was concerned now that I found this little horn and you were happy to be talking about it.
Yes. Yeah, I would definitely get rid of that horn. Because of the history in your family, I would definitely, just to be safe, get rid of the horn. Yeah. You don't need it. You don't believe it, obviously. Get rid of that. Nothing's going to happen to you when you get rid of it. And that ritual that you were talking about, they put a drop of oil in a glass of water and they would place it in front of a person. And if the oil dissolves, they've been cursed. If it floats on the surface, they've been affected. The Greeks actually put a floating wick in a bowl with half oil and half water. And after lighting the wick, they say special prayers. And they believe that the water absorbs the bad energy and then they just spill the water out. So these are rituals. Wow. These are superstitious rituals. And I think I'm so glad you called, because, I would definitely get rid of it because of the history in your family. It obviously was being used for that reason. And so it's a superstition. It's like a good luck charm. And we don't believe in that. And you can look at, I think it's 2116 or 2117. Let me see if my catechism, which falls apart the minute I pull it off the shelf because I've used it so much. It tells you in there that you're not to be using any kind of talismans or anything like that, wearing charms. That's 2117. So you can read up on that in there. It's definitely not something you want to be involved in.
No. And I would suggest one other thing, Rose, because these incantations and things were, performed on you when you were a child, and also were part of the history of your home and the history of your parents, you might just want to take that to confession, not that you committed a sin, but simply to tell the priest, that there was all kinds of occult situations, circumstances, and things having to do with curses, etc., going on in my family. And I just want to bring this to the sacrament and just ask, to repent, reject, and renounce any kind of activity that might have affected me within my family. And I say that's a good thing to do, only because, when we've been exposed to these kinds of things, we really just don't want to have any kind of attachment to it or ill effect. And it's just, I think, a really good idea to do that. So I might suggest that to you.
I think that's a good idea.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, chances are they might have passed along those. Well, they actually did, because she's telling us about the different beliefs that they had in the family. So at some point in time, they were used on her for that
that's
purpose.
Right.
And maybe as a child, she didn't know any better,
of
right?
course
perhaps,
not.
And absorb some of those things. So yeah, that's a good idea.
Yep, there you go.
Yeah, okay,
all right, Rose.
Thank you.
Well, thank you so much, and thank you for your question. It fed right into our topic today, and I think it was the Holy Spirit that had you listening today. I'm glad about it. God bless you, dear. Bye-bye now. 800-833-288-EWTN. That's 833-288-3986 is the way that you can join us today right here on Women of Grace Live. Looking forward to your call, looking forward to your question, looking forward to your comment. We'll also take it out there at EWTN Radio's YouTube channel and Facebook page. Simply use the chat feature there and we'll retrieve it and get it up on the board. Matt Gubensky on the phones, Jeff Burson out there, social media manager and producer. He's going to retrieve your questions. If you're a first timer like Rose was, let us know. We'll ring our bell. We have Nancy with us. She is in Louisiana, listening to us via Catholic Community Radio. Rose was listening via Station of the Cross Radio. Hey, Nancy, how are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you. I appreciate your taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a question about the old-timey D&D, which is Dungeons and Dragons, which I have a granddaughter, 13, who is meeting with a couple of other friends, and they're creating different stories and story characters and storylines, etc., supposedly just for augmenting their literary skills, etc. But they're using this Dungeons and Dragons theme, and, when I was raising my kids, that was out in the whatever.
Yeah.
Well,
Nancy, if I can just interrupt you for a moment here, because we're having a lot of trouble hearing you. I could hear you, and I'm just going to repeat for the benefit of our listeners what it is that you're talking with us about. So Nancy in Louisiana is calling in. Her granddaughter is and a group of her friends or cohorts, basically, are using Dungeons and Dragons to basically translate into a literary form. So they're writing stories, and vignettes that center around the game Dungeon and Dragon. They're creating characters, etc., and this is to improve their literary skills. And I can just tell you that as a past literature teacher and composition instructor, I love the fact that young people want to use the gift of their imagination and their creative skills to engage in this kind of development of a potential gift and talent that God has entrusted to them. I find it outrageously frustrating, however, that they want to use things that are so dark to be the hallmark or the centerpiece of what it is they're developing, when there are so many good forms and good things that are out there that they could be writing about. So, Sue, you are a fiction writer, so tell us about all of this.
Well, this is not good that they're using that as their subject matter, because Dungeons and Dragons is extremely occult oriented. That's the whole basis of it. The characters, they have all kinds of magical powers in the game. That's what it is. It's laced with occultism. spell casting, divination, communion with pagan gods, communion with the dead. That's all part of Dungeons & Dragons games. And most of those spells have a verbal component, so the people have to actually say them out loud as they're playing the game. So it's people say, oh, it's all just make-believe, but and a person can be playing and reading or whatever without contacting the spirits, but it doesn't mean the spirits won't respond when they're called upon to be using their literary skills to write about this. I think could be dangerous for them too, and not just for the people who are going to be reading it, because they're going to be delving into this stuff. And once you try to get into fiction writing, fiction is very detail oriented, much more than what you would think. You have to think of every little tiny thing. So when they get into that spell, they're going to have to know, what are the words that were used? What were the kind of feelings that the person will have when they utter that spell? What is the intention of that person when they're saying that spell? I mean, they're going to delve into this, because fiction gets into it. All the background of it, into the characters, who they are, their personalities. This is something that I don't think it's a good idea that they're using Dungeons and Dragons, because everything is so occult oriented.
That's right. Yeah.
So they're taking it from a game now to a story.
Yeah. Yeah. And really, we don't need more of D&D. We need less of it, far less of it. So
yes.
The thing to do, Nancy, being grandma myself, grandma's prayers are very, very powerful. I would pray for your granddaughter. I would pray the rosary specifically. I certainly would take advantage of any opportunity that presents itself to talk with her about it. I don't suggest that you necessarily bring it up, but do ask her. You could lead her in a conversation about it. You could ask her about, well, tell me now, what are you working on? And as she gets into it, then you're in a prime position to be able to advise her about the potential dangers, just as Sue has done, to advise her about the potential dangers of working with that subject matter. And if she certainly comes to you, and brings up the conversation or wants you to look over some of what she's written, this is I would tell her that, it concerns me. I'm very concerned. What we think sometimes is harmless and what we think sometimes is fun and entertaining really is not about that. It's about something very sinister and dark. So that is that would be my advice. But I would get on the prayers right away, because you want her heart and mind to be prepared for the truth. And your rosary for her will work wonders. Not just one, but I would begin to do a novena of rosaries for her. And I would probably use the beautiful novena to Our Lady Undoer of Knots, KNOTS, that involves the rosary. That's what I would do. Thank you so much for your call today, Nancy. We've got Shelly out there, and her 8-month-old is with her. And she is a first-time caller listening to us out there on the air. She is in College Station, Texas. We're happy to have her with us. Hello. How are you, Shelly?
Hi, I'm doing well. How are you?
Good, good.
Okay, so it caught my attention. I heard you guys talking about the evil eye. And in the Philippines, they also have beliefs about that. And it's one of those things to where they used to, like my mom did this when I had my first baby, and it was this superstitious thing to where she would safety pin a piece of garlic to the baby. And, I always thought that was kind of weird, but I'm like, okay, it's cultural, so, whatever. I just sort of let it go. But then my mom would talk about, like, faith healers and stuff. And before my first baby was born, she and my dad went to go visit a faith healer who these people claim to be Catholic, Christian. They know a lot of the prayers and everything. And she sounded like a fortune teller to me. My mom would describe it. And it was one of those things to where it's like she would ask her questions and like the lady would read her palm, or she would say, oh, I can talk to spirits and the spirits tell me things. And she also sold... She didn't sell these things. She would ask for donations, but she had like rosaries and she had saint medals and stuff in the area where they were. And my parents ended up buying like a bunch of these rosaries and like blessed oils and saint medals and everything. And, they brought them back home to the States. And she's talking about this experience the whole time. I'm like, Mom, this doesn't sound very Catholic. It sounds kind of strange to me. Like, she's reading your palm. I don't understand what's going on here. But I'm just wondering, like, I got, like, rosaries and stuff from this lady. And I'm wondering, do I keep that? Is that okay? Because they have crucifixes on them. They look like normal rosaries. Like, the saint medals look normal. I don't know what to do with them at this point.
Yeah, what makes me nervous is where you said that some of these things have blessings on them, like the blessed oils and stuff. You know, somebody who's reading palms and talking to spirits is not Christian. And whatever blessing is on it is not Christian. I would be very wary of any materials that were purchased from that person. I would not want to have them around in the house. Now, it's true that somebody can use a statue of Mary. Remember, we have superstitious things. You put it in the window and you're going to have good weather and stuff. That doesn't mean that you have to throw out the statue because you believe that. It just means you need to stop using statues in that way, because we can do that. We can take our beautiful Catholic beliefs and we can make them into superstitions. It's very easy to do. But in your case, she actually purchased some of these things from someone who was engaged in these occult arts. And that's what's telling me that I don't think I would want to have any of those things around me. Now, maybe you could just go get them blessed. You might want to discuss that with your priest, make sure that he knows the history here and let him advise you on it. But if it was me, I would not want them in the house.
Me neither. Let me tell you a quick story, Shelley, if I may.
Okay.
Back before my conversion experience really took place or was deeply ingrained in me, I went to a psychic with a friend who was going through a very difficult time, and she had been seeing this psychic for advice and counsel. And I went to this psychic, and one of the things my friend said is every time I visit with her, she's so sweet, she gives me something to take home. And so when I went with her, all of this has been, you know, repented of, renounced, rejected, all of that. I've done all of that, deliverance prayers, etc. All of that being said, when I left, she gave me something. She gave me a potholder. So I took that potholder home and, you know, basically didn't pay any heed to it at all. Went to prayer meeting one night. And on my way home from prayer meeting, I had this very strong prompting in my spirit, which I believe came from the Holy Spirit, and said, when you get home, take that potholder and burn it. Now, I came into the house. Everybody was sleeping. It was the middle of summer. I lived in Florida. I took that potholder. I threw it into the fireplace, and I set it on fire. And I want to tell you, the most awful, horrid stench came out of that thing. Just the kind of a thing that just about, you know, was suffocating in the sense of its odor. Oftentimes, people that are into the dark arts will give you things and they will be cursed and they will have hexes on them and they will have spirits attached to them. So that is my experience. It certainly, you know, I had already gone to confession for this thing, but I still had it in the house. So we don't mess around with this stuff. I would take Sue's advice. I would get rid of all of it.
Okay. And some of these people that my mom has talked to, like, they'll actually say, you know, like Hail Marys and
it doesn't matter.
Okay. Yeah,
that doesn't baptize the practice, you know, and this is blending. It's a syncretism. It's a blending of a folk religion with the real deal. And that's an abomination to the Lord. Don't you get frustrated sometimes too? not with people, but with these practices. And it's like, come on, folks, wake up.
Yes,
so Shelley,
yes.
I'm so glad you called in today. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
You're welcome. Yeah. So that was one scary experience that I had, you know?
That really gave me the chills when you were saying that.
Mm-hmm.
And then when you burned it, oh my goodness, that's just really, really creepy. But it goes to show you that people do have cursed objects. They do curse objects.
Mm-hmm.
And when we've got a blog out here on our website about jewelry, and better watch where you're buying some of this jewelry, especially if it's Native American type stuff. A lot of them brag about putting blessings on it. Some essential oils, Young Living, they actually publish the blessing that they put on this, which is all invoking energies and stuff like that into the oils. You've got to be really careful about this kind of stuff because you have it in your house.
And the hook oftentimes has to do with religious articles or with religious images. For example, there's one jewelry line out there that makes bracelets that have like Saint Michael the Archangel on it, or a guardian angel, or even the Blessed Mother. And, you know, people buy these, you know, thinking, isn't this beautiful that here you have this, you know, secular retailer, jeweler that's making this jewelry. But you go to their website and you discover that that's exactly what they're doing, what you just said. So we have got to be really savvy today. Really, really savvy. I always tell people, you want to buy something beautiful, go to EWTNRC.com or go to a good, you know, jewelry shop, right? Where, you know, they're getting this stuff from, you know, from manufacturers of really good items. Well, I'm sorry we couldn't get to everybody today. Sue is going to be, somebody got an evil eye for a Christmas ornament. Smash it and get rid of it.
No, you don't need that on your Christmas tree. I would get rid of that for sure.
Exactly. Wish we could have gotten to all of you today. Eastern Star, yes, it is the female version of the Freemasons. And Steve, I'm not quite certain. We'll just have to get back to you another time. Sue, thanks so much. God bless all of you. Bye-bye now.